and Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, when Troy and Laura Willis just got back from Rwanda, nobody could accuse them of having gone on a R&R trip. Right? You don't go for rest and relaxation to Rwanda. You might go to Tahiti or someplace, but not to Rwanda. Instead of an R&R trip, you might call it an EE&E expedition. Evangelism, establishment, and encouragement. And that's where we're going to see that Timothy went on that kind of a trip, an excursion of an EEE, where they did evangelism, they did establishment, and encouragement. Timothy did. And we'll learn that any trip that we take, or really any opportunity that we have with other people, whether it's a game of golf for 4 hours, or whether we go on a vacation, or whenever we encounter other people, it's also an opportunity. Evangelism, establishment, and encouragement. And we'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 this morning. We've been studying this epistle or letter from the Apostle Paul, one of two, the first of two, that he wrote to the young but dynamic church in Thessalonica, an important city in Macedonia. He wrote these two letters to this really a baby church. It's a church that he founded in Acts chapter 17 on his second missionary journey. He went there, he preached the gospel, he preached from the Old Testament how Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament predicted. He fulfilled those prophecies, therefore he is the Messiah. They believed in Jesus, and this group of mostly Gentiles, this young group of believers, were maybe just a couple months old at the most in the Lord. Baby believers. And Paul is now writing this letter back to them. It's a letter of commendation, but also instruction and encouragement. And we've completed the first two chapters, so today we start chapter 3. But in chapter 2, Paul was kind of recounting. He's saying, hey, I'm writing back to you. You remember when I first came to you and established a church there, and how his ministry to them of evangelism and discipleship with that group of believers really was a model of ministry for all of us. Whether we teach Sunday school or whatever our ministry is, it's a labor of love. A love for the Lord and a love for the people that we minister to, like Paul had for those Thessalonians. He said, I was like a father to you. I was like a mother to you. My heart went out to you. I desired to be with you. You remember last week in chapter 2, verses 13 to 20, Paul reminded those Thessalonians of how they responded to him. When he went there with that heart of a parent, really, for them, they responded by receiving his word, not as the word of man, as Paul's preaching, but as it really was, the word of God. He was sharing the scriptures with them, and they received it as such. They knew that he was teaching them scriptural truth, and they didn't just receive it in their head. They responded in such a way that God was doing a work in them. They obeyed it and applied it to their lives, and God used that to change them so that this little baby church could be talked about by other churches saying, look at this group of believers. Their faith, their love, their lives are evident that they are followers of God. It's a young church, but it's a dynamic church because God was working through his word in that church family. And Paul encourages them that they are living out their faith, and he wants to encourage them with that truth. And then you saw in verse 14 of chapter 2 that they were able to endure persecution and suffering from the unbelievers. When Paul went to Thessalonica, every Thessalonian didn't receive the Lord. It was some small segment. It was a large group that became the church, but of the whole city, it was a small segment. Those who became believers were persecuted by those who didn't. Mainly the Jewish unbelievers that were there in Thessalonica persecuted them and attacked them. And Paul, being unable to be with them physically because now he's away from them and he's writing this letter, expressed in verses 17 and 18, I want to come be with you. I tried multiple times to come be with you again and check up on you and encourage you, but I can't get there because I was hindered by what? By Satan. Satan hindered me from coming to you, but my hearts are with you. Physically, I can't be with you. The devil's put up a roadblock to keep me, hinder me from coming to be with you, but the Lord is still faithful. And so now we get to the point where Paul's going to send an emissary. He's going to send an emissary to these baby believers in Thessalonica on an EEE trip, on an opportunity, which is Timothy. Timothy went to Thessalonica. He returned with a good news report to Paul, and Paul's kind of writing about that, how I sent Timothy to you, and he came back, and he told me what's going on, and that's kind of what he's saying here now in chapter 3. So we see, first of all, the reason Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica is in the first five verses, and it starts with Paul's concern in verse 1. Everybody there? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Okay, so the word therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, what? It is therefore a reason. It refers back to something, right? It refers back to what precedes it in chapter 2, which I just kind of tried to recount for you. In light of the fact that Paul says at the end of chapter 2 that I wanted to be with you, but I'm thwarted by the devil, and I'm concerned about your spiritual welfare because of that persecution you're facing, and I want to make sure you're doing okay. Since I can't be with you, therefore, and I'm concerned about you, therefore, I'm going to send somebody. Therefore, I'm going to be left here in Athens alone and send you somebody, right? And he did. He sent Timothy, as we'll see. But he's making a sacrifice. He's saying, I'm so concerned for you. I started out at this church here. I love you so much. I got this parental, father and motherly kind of care for you. And I'm concerned because of the persecution you're facing. I can't go myself. I got to send somebody to you, even though I want him to be with me. That's what's caught up in this verse here is we're left alone. Paul wasn't really left alone. He had Silas still, but he's alone in the sense of we're losing Timothy. I need Timothy here with me, but I got to send him to you because I need him to go and find out how you're doing and encourage you. So Paul makes a sacrifice and sends his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to go see how they were doing and to minister to them. And we see the character of Timothy in verse 2. The concern of Paul in verse 1, but the character of Timothy in verse 2. And we sent Timothy. Remember now, Paul's writing this after Timothy's already gone and come back. But he's saying, now he's just recounting to them. Remember, we sent Timothy to you. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. We sent Timothy, what's the first thing it says about him? Our brother. He was Paul and Silas's and the others' brother, not, of course, biologically, but spiritually. That's true of all believers. You understand that when you become a Christian, you enter the family of God, and therefore every other Christian you meet, you're related to by blood, by Jesus' blood. We're spiritually siblings. God is our common father, and therefore we are the family of God, and we are family. We are brothers and sisters in our relationship with each other here today in the church, not just at New Life, but every other believer that we meet at the Sunrise Service from the other churches and here in the Valley and around the world. When you meet other believers, you're related. It's not just a team, and it's not just a group that has something in common. It's family. We're the family of God. And so we send our brother Timothy to you. The reminder to us is we're spiritual siblings, therefore we're to love one another. Just like you want your own children. I want Tyler and Chase as brothers to love each other. I don't want them to fight. I don't want them to be jealous of each other. I want them to love each other. Just like that, God wants us to love one another. And I need to consider that when I think of another Christian. God loves that other Christian like his own child because he is his own child, and therefore I want to love them the way God loves them. We're brothers and sisters. We're in this together. And Paul's sending this beloved Timothy, his brother, to the Thessalonians, but he's also referred to in verse 2 as God's fellow worker. God's fellow worker. He belonged to God. He served God as a worker, and he was a fellow worker with Paul and Silas. He was fellow workers with them, but also with God. He was God's fellow worker. Paul considered himself and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3 the same thing. He says, him and Apollos, we are God's fellow workers. That's a great little title. We're fellow workers. We're not just individual, single workers. We're fellow workers with other workers. We're fellow workers with God, and we're fellow workers with each other. We're on a team, a family team, but we're working together. We're not on our own. That's the idea here. It's not a bunch of individuals out there doing their own separate things. Yeah, we have different gifts, but we're fellow workers of the gospel, as we'll see. The common cause is of the gospel. We're fellow workers of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's very interesting. Paul talks about how every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. We're God's spokespeople. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors and that God makes his appeal through us. We're like the amplifier. We're like a speaker. God appeals, and we're the speaker that the message comes out our mouths, right? God is speaking to people, his message of reconciliation, and it comes out our mouths, us as believers. We're God's ambassadors or his messengers. And it says it says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, talking about evangelism, right after it says we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We're working together with him. Who's him? God. We who are ambassadors, we're fellow workers with each other, but we're working together when we share the gospel with God. We're partnering with God when we go out to share the gospel because we're sharing his message, and he's empowering and enabling us and convicting people of sin. The Holy Spirit is at work when we evangelize. The idea is this. If I were to go out door-to-door gospel sharing or go to the park and try and witness to people or just try to witness to my friend on the golf course or whatever, I might feel like I'm alone and I wish I had Troy with me. I wouldn't be so nervous if I had Troy because I'd say, Troy, do all the talking, you know. I'll pray for you and you do the talking. I'd have a partner, right? But sometimes you don't have Troy with you, but you know who you always have with you? God. You are fellow workers with God. That's the idea here. Working together with God, we share the gospel. We always have somebody with us. Even when we don't have another believer with us, we have the Holy Spirit convicting the other person that we're sharing with. He's working through us. He's showing us what to say. He's giving us the boldness. We're not alone when we share the gospel. To me, I find that so encouraging that we're fellow workers with God in sharing the gospel message. The word there, the Greek word that's used for fellow worker, the NIV translates it co-worker. The King James translates it minister. And you know the word, we talked about it before, it's diakonos. Diakonos, what is that? Originally, it was just someone who waited on tables. It was a waiter or a waitress, somebody who served. The Greek word is translated as deacons in 1 Timothy 3, where it tells to set up deacon or servant leaders within the church. But really, all the word is a servant. We're fellow servants. We're workers with God. We're servants. To be a servant in the kingdom of God is a high calling, not a low one. It might involve washing feet or waiting on tables, but it's a high calling because Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20:26, whoever wishes to become great among you doesn't become the supervisor, it becomes a servant. He says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your diakonos, your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to diakoneo, to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to be a diakonos, a servant. And he set the example for us and said, you want a high calling? You want to be number one in the body of Christ? Then be a servant. Be last. Be the servant of all. That's what he says about Timothy. Timothy is a fellow servant. He is a servant-hearted guy. And God has appointed him with that task, like the rest of us, of sharing the gospel. He's God's fellow worker in what? What's it say? In the gospel of Christ. In the sharing of the gospel message. You understand that the word gospel means what? Good news. And specifically here, the gospel of Christ means the good news of Jesus. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That a person can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ because Jesus paid for our sins, died for our sins, and rose again. Believing that message, we are forgiven and have everlasting life, a relationship with God. That's the good news. And that good news is to be shared by us as fellow workers with God, just like Timothy's out there in the common ministry of sharing the gospel. So Timothy is a faithful saint. He's a brother. He's a servant-hearted guy who's out there with the same message that we have, sharing the gospel. And so Paul sent him out to Thessalonica. It's interesting. Timothy is a sendable guy. And why I know that is because it tells us a number of times in the Bible that when Paul couldn't go someplace, he would pick Timothy, his son in the faith, to send in his place. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth because the church in Corinth needed some help. They had a mess going on there, and Paul sent Timothy to go there and kind of clean up that mess. And he planned to send Timothy to help the saints in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. He wanted to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. He was a useful servant. Philippians 2:22 says, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy was a faithful servant, and we need to be the same thing. We're God's fellow servants, but are we faithful like Timothy, where we're sendable, where we're useful, where we're ready to go and to serve God and to represent the gospel? When we meet with unbelievers anytime, it is an evangelistic opportunity. When we meet with believers, it's also an e-opportunity, because when we meet with believers, like Timothy's going to do in this case, those who are already saved in Thessalonica, he has a commission. He has a commission. Paul, out of Paul's concern, sent a man of character with a commission. Two tasks in verse 2. What did Timothy go to Thessalonica to do? To strengthen and encourage the church as to their faith. Remember, the Thessalonians are a young church. They're toddler, if not baby believers. They're facing persecution. Would their faith stand? Were they still growing now that Paul wasn't with them anymore to teach them? Were they still growing? Were they okay? Were they wavering? They need to be strengthened and encouraged. It says, as to their faith, meaning their relationship with the Lord, their reliant relationship with Christ, they need to be strengthened and encouraged. And for the sake of alliteration, we'll say Timothy's commission was to establish and encourage, because the King James used the word establish there. For the sake of alliterations, we'll use it too. Establish, but the word means strengthen, solidify, make them firm. Here they are, young Christians, a few months old in the Lord, they're facing persecution. Timothy's going to go in there and strengthen them, teach them, disciple them, help them keep growing in maturity as young believers, that they're growing together. Timothy goes there with a discipleship kind of ministry, right? Remember when the resurrected Jesus met with Peter after Peter had denied him three times, and he restored him. And then he said in Luke 22:32, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once again you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Jesus strengthened Peter by saying, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail and you'd turn back to the Lord, and now I want you to go and strengthen your brothers. That's a ministry of Christians, to strengthen other Christians, to strengthen our brothers. How? Same way Jesus said, pray for and then share the word of God. We share the strengthening word of God, like the two early prophets in the church in Acts 15:32, a guy named Judas, not the bad Judas, but the good Judas, Judas and Silas, it says, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened. Those are the same two things, encouraged and established the brethren. Now watch how they did this. This could be my next memory verse, okay? Judas and Silas, Acts 15:32, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren, with a lengthy message. You watching your clocks? You hungry for lunch today? If you want to be encouraged and strengthened, sometimes it's got to be a lengthy message, okay? It's a biblical message, but sometimes, and we're about halfway through this lengthy message this morning, but I'm trusting that the Lord is still going to encourage and strengthen us with it. The second thing he did there, besides establish him with the word of God, that's how you strengthen people, you share the word of God and you pray for them. Timothy went to do that, and then he also went to encourage them. The King James translates the word encourage as comfort, which screws up the alliteration, so we'll stay with encourage, right? We got establish, we got encourage or comfort. The word encourage is from the same Greek root that's used for the Holy Spirit. He is called the helper in John 14:26 and John 16:7, but it's the same Greek word used here. He is a comforter, he is the helper, he is the encourager. It's parakaleo. It's a combination of two smaller words. Kaleo is to call. Para is alongside. It's to call alongside or to come alongside somebody. It's used 109 times in the New Testament. One of the most important things we can do for each other is to come alongside and encourage and comfort one another. We come alongside our brothers and sisters and lift them up and edify them and build them up, right? 109 times that word is used, to parakaleo, to come alongside, to be called alongside, and to help. Just like the Holy Spirit comes and helps us, we go and help other believers. We encourage them. And you see all kinds of examples of this. When you read the book of Acts, when you read about the early church, they were always encouraging one another. Acts 16:40, for example, Paul, when he was with Silas, it says, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they parakaleoed them. They encouraged them. They met with those believers. They saw those believers there. Let's encourage them. In Colossians 4, Paul talked about other believers who have proved to be an encouragement to me, Paul said. I don't just give out the encouragement, I get the encouragement. When you come to church, when you meet with other believers at a women's retreat or at a Bible study, we get mutual encouragement. We try to go and give the encouragement, and we end up receiving encouragement, and we just kind of rub off on each other encouragement. That's one of the reasons we meet together, to encourage each other, to spur each other on, to lift each other up. Apollos was encouraged by the ministry that, by his ministry, in his ministry by the believers in Ephesus. In Acts 18:27, says when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. He was going to go on a mission trip and he was encouraged by those brothers. Tychicus encouraged the Colossian believers with a report on Paul's circumstances in Colossians 4:8. Where it says, "For I have sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." People get sent as encouragers. When Troy and Laura went to Rwanda, they went to encourage as well as to evangelize and to establish. They went to encourage the saints that were there, such as their friend that invited them there, right? We all need, and we all need to give encouragement and strength. We come alongside one another. We help each other. We establish and encourage. That's ministry to the saints. To the unbeliever, evangelism. To fellow believers, establishment and encouragement, strengthening and encouragement. Now, why do these Thessalonians need Timothy to come and establish and encourage him? Because of the conflict, verse 3. The conflict of the Thessalonians, verse 3. "So that," I'm sending Timothy to you to establish and encourage you, "so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance," in other words, before it happened, "that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." We have been destined, King James Version says, appointed for this, appointed for affliction. Affliction, when you face affliction, it's not an accident, it's an appointment. It happened to Paul, which is why he ended up having to leave Thessalonica. He got basically ran out of town. And it came to pass for the Thessalonians when he left them that they would be afflicted by the unbelievers, specifically the unbelieving Jews that were there in Thessalonica. But it applies to all Christians. And not just then, but today as well. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You will be attacked for your faith in some measure. You'll be attacked for your faith. Suffering is certain for the saints. Paul both established and encouraged churches in Acts 14:22. Listen to what it says. "Paul himself went strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith." The same two things. Establishing or strengthening, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." In other words, before you get to heaven, you're going to face tribulations, suffering, afflictions, whether it's just the things of life or, more specifically, as a believer, persecution. Expect it. You're going to go through a lot of it as a believer. Before you get to heaven, you're going to face tribulations. Not the great tribulation, but tribulations, lowercase t, trials, suffering. So we need to encourage and establish one another and receive it as well, because suffering isn't the exception, it's the expectation. I've made that word up. It's the expectation. Persecution isn't peculiar, it's predictable. Affliction is not abnormal, it's anticipated. It's appointed. Paul taught the same truth to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1:29, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Yeah, it's been granted to you that you become a believer, but it's also been granted to you that as a believer you're going to suffer. For his sake, you're going to honor him by suffering as a Christian. You're going to be identified with his name, and because of that, people are going to hate you and persecute you, and that's just part of the deal. It's not weird. See, we think of it as the exception for us, living in America. We don't face it that much, and we think, well, why? Something went wrong here. I must have done something wrong if I'm facing persecution. No, you're probably doing something right if you're facing persecution, if it's for your faith. The Apostle Peter reminded his readers, 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." In other words, when this trial happens, when someone attacks you for their faith, when they try to shut down your church, when they arrest your pastor, whatever, they take away your Bible, whatever you're facing as persecution at work, you lose your job, don't be surprised by that, because that's the normal. That's what happens to Christians. "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Wouldn't that be what we think? Somebody came and they took away my Bible. "You can't have that here." Well, that's strange. This is America, right? They can't do that. It is strange to us, but that's not strange for Christianity as a whole. That is normal, that you would face persecution A saint's suffering is not strange, but sure. So don't be surprised. It's standard. Even today, this Thursday, I had lunch with a few pastors, including our beloved Pastor Dave Gordon and David Curry. David Curry is the president of Open Doors International, which ministers to persecuted church all around the world. And we sat there at lunch, and I'm sitting across from David Curry, and he said that there are currently 250 million Christians who are being persecuted on a daily basis. When you look at the list that they have of the 50 top countries, you know, the worst one being North Korea, and you look at that list and you go through there, 250 million Christians live in countries where they face persecution. This doesn't even count the United States. This doesn't count the guy that laughs at you because you go to church on Sunday morning when he's sleeping in. That's not persecution. That's laughable, you know, that's silly. But the real persecution, 250 million Christians live with that as a way of life. It's normal. It's regular. I don't like it. You don't like it. Nobody likes it, but that's just how it is. That's normal. That's the expectation. By far the most persecuted group, by the way. When you look at minorities and all kinds of different groups, by far the most persecuted group in the world is Christians. 250 million today. The Apostle John tells us why. Why is there a hatred for Christians? Why is this persecution going on around the world? Well, it points all the way back to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve's kids. In 1 John 3:12, it says, Cain, who was of the evil one, of the devil, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay or persecute his brother, martyr his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's what it is. There's a reason. Abel lived righteously. He did the right thing before God. Cain didn't like that. He got jealous because it pointed out his own failure. And therefore, instead of getting right with God, he killed his brother. He persecuted his brother. And then the next verse, right after, in 1 John 3:13, it says, Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Just like Cain hated Abel, the world hates you because you're trying to live a righteous life. You're trying to follow Jesus. They don't want to follow Jesus. And your righteous life, the light of your life, points out their darkness. And they get embarrassed or jealous or angry at it. And they attack you for it. That's why. They don't like you walking in the light. It's normal. Paul said the church's conflict in Thessalonica led him to send Timothy then in verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Remember, Paul's like their spiritual mother, their spiritual father. He wants to know how their faith is going, so I sent Timothy to find out, did the tempter tempt you? Who's the tempter? Satan, the devil. The one that tempted Jesus in the garden for 40 days in the wilderness. Not the garden, the wilderness. And Jesus kept responding with what? It is written, it is written, it is written. Satan's a tempter. And I was concerned for you. I can't take it anymore. I got to find out. Because I know that you're facing that affliction. It's coming from the devil. And he wants to tempt you to fall away. And so I'm sending Timothy to find out, how are you doing? Did you waver? Are you discouraged? Are you starting to give up? If so, my labor would be in vain. All that work I did among you could be wasted if you turn away now because of this pressure that you're facing. So that's what the devil does. He's a tempter. He tempts believers to sin, to try to lead them astray from their walking with the Lord and their relationship with the Lord, to get them out of fellowship, to get them out of a walk with Jesus. He can't take away your salvation, but he can try to get you astray away from your walk with the Lord. So Paul sends Timothy to see, how are you guys doing? Are you being affected by the devil? Are you hanging in there? Are you standing firm so the devil flees from you? Or are you failing? What do we learn from this? Well, you learn that Satan's behind it, just like he was behind Cain. Cain was of the evil one. Satan's behind persecution, but the Lord still uses it to test us and to strengthen us and to help us. But Satan's behind it, trying to lead people astray. He's trying to use temptation. Whether Satan comes at you from the outside in the form of persecution, whether he comes at you from the inside trying to solicit you to sin and to give in to sexual or other kind of immorality, as we'll see next week in chapter 4 about sexual morality, whatever Satan's trying to do, he's trying to tempt you to sin and to walk away from the Lord. And in their case, it was through outward persecution, through suffering. So Paul sends Timothy to check up on them, kind of. See how they're doing. Encourage them and bring back a report so that Paul could rest and kind of know what's going on. So Timothy's trip was not only to establish, but to check up on them. And then to bring Paul the report, verse 6. He came back with a report. He returned in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he went there, he encouraged, established you, he came back now, and has brought us good news. You know what the word is there? Same word as the word for gospel. It's the only other time that that word is not referring to the gospel of Christ. Here it's referring to the gospel, the good news that they're doing okay. Either way, this is such good news of Paul. He says, like, the gospel. Timothy came back with the gospel, with good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. Timothy comes back with good news. And you can imagine Paul, like, whew, you know, they're okay. How do they know they're okay? Because Timothy saw their faith and love. He saw their faith and love. He experienced it. He saw that they were living out their faith and that they were obeying the comprehensive commandment to love. You know, there's, what is there, 613 laws or commandments or whatever. There's all kinds of commandments, hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus summarized them into two. Really one, love. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor the way you already love yourself. Two commandments. And that's what they were doing. They had faith in the Lord, they were living it out, and they were loving God and loving each other. That's it. That's it. They're obeying all the commandments by loving. Right? And you think, well, how does loving, what about I can love and then murder somebody? No, if you love somebody, you don't murder them, right? So you obey the murder commandment, you obey the stealing commandment, because you don't rip somebody off if you love them. Anything that you do when you love somebody, you don't do those bad things, and therefore the love is a comprehensive commandment that summarizes it all. For simple people like me and a few of you, we like things simple. God condenses everything down to love. Just do the loving thing. Love God, love each other. And that was happening there. Timothy comes back and says, those guys are loving each other. They're living out their faith. And not only that, they think kindly of you, Paul. You, Silas. They think kindly of us, Timothy, Paul, and Silas, longing to see us. Just like you long to see them, Paul. Paul longed to see them. They also longed to see Paul. They desired fellowship. Remember we talked about that last week? Paul wanted to go face-to-face fellowship with them. They wanted the same thing. That's a sign of a healthy church. Faith, love, and wanting to be with other believers. Wanting to be together. So the return of Timothy with a good report resulted in rejoicing by Paul in verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm, or I should say since you stand firm in the Lord. In spite of all the distress and affliction that Paul was going through in his own life and the persecution that he faced, which is like tops the persecution any believer faced, this good news report from Timothy comforted him. He was concerned, but now he is comforted. He was relieved. He was rejoicing because they stood firm in the Lord. He recognized that this was God's work, that God had graciously protected those believers. So in the final verse today, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? In other words, God gets the credit. We aren't thankful to you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful to God because he's done this. He established his church and he is protecting this church. And so we're thankful to God and full of joy. Full of joy. What a relief this good news report was. That is, Paul's concern was quelled by the good news that they were doing well. They were loving, they were growing, they weren't disturbed by the persecution that they were facing. How do you feel when you reconnect with a believer from your past? A Christian you haven't seen in a while. You know, when we reconnect with Mark and Lisa every year, and they leave us this week, you know, we reconnect for 3 months and then we kind of lose them for 9 months, you know, and we reconnect. Or someone that you haven't seen for 2 years or 10 years and you run into them or talk to them or whatever. How do you feel when you hear that they're walking with Jesus? That things are going well. Their spiritual life is vibrant. It's joy, isn't it? Is there any greater joy than that? Than to know that they've been out of your sight. You don't know how they're doing and you hear you get a good report. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. You're full of joy. The Apostle Paul was like the Apostle John. And John in 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than this. John's greatest joy, and this is the heart of the pastor, just like Paul, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's it. Paul gets a good report. He's full of joy. John gets a good report. His children are walking in the truth, full of joy. John and Paul, as apostles, as those in church leadership, which at New Life would be Elder Board Steve and I, we get joy when we hear believers are walking with Jesus. They're in obedience. They're walking with the Lord. So what's your part? You want to make Elder Board Steve happy? They say yes. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy," there it is, "but watch, and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You know what's heartbreaking for a church leader, and you've experienced it maybe as a Sunday school teacher, or just as a parent, or as a Christian, that you see a brother or sister that's walking away, that's walking in the sin, walking in darkness. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? Conversely, when they're walking with the Lord, you're full of joy. When you see a believer that's struggling, it's like, oh man, it's not you're mad at him, it's your heart goes out to him. You're grieving for him. That's what Paul was worried about. So he says, Timothy, but Timothy comes back with good news. The encouragement to us is, walk with Jesus, walk in the truth, stay in fellowship, stay walking with the Lord, be in that relationship with God so that you don't bring grief to your other believers, especially your elder, Steve, and your pastor and your fellow believers. We can encourage the body by just walking with the Lord, and we bring joy to the body when folks hear that. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about standing steadfast. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, the tempter, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, wanting to mess him up. But resist him firm in your faith, established, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." He's attacking Christians. He's attacking Christians around the world. Stand firm. Timothy went there to help you stand firm, to establish you. Stand firm, and the devil will flee from you. So Timothy went on this importune excursion to Thessalonica. What can we learn from it for our own lives? Well, look at this is an application, okay? Number one, see every excursion as an opportunity, okay? Every excursion, whether you're on vacation, you're visiting a friend, you're playing golf, whenever you're with another person, three things: evangelism if it's an unbeliever, establishing and encouraging if they're believers. That's what we do with each other. When we're with believers, we look for ways to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. We spur each other on to love and good deeds, right? That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 10. We pray with them. We share scripture with them. We serve and love them and talk about how our walk with Jesus is going. We remind them of the return of Christ. We spur each other on to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need encouragement. The day of Christ is coming. We need to get together and encourage each other. We need to give it and get it. Encouragement and strength. That's when we're with believers. The opportunity with unbelievers is evangelism. But we're not alone. We witness alongside God as our partner. We're his fellow workers with each other and with God himself in sharing the gospel with people. Yes, I'd like Mel Gerard to go witnessing with me. But if he doesn't go, I still got the Holy Spirit. I'd like Troy to be with me because he could do all the talking. But if he isn't there, I got the Holy Spirit working with me. You're not alone when you're sharing the gospel. The most important thing we ever do is we're fellow workers in the gospel. So go out there and share the gospel with the strength that the Lord provides. When you're with believers, you encourage and strengthen. When you're with unbelievers, you evangelize. Third, or second, fourth, whatever this is, pray for your brethren. Remember, Jesus prayed for Peter that he would be strengthened, that he'd be restored and established, and he could strengthen others. We're all in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says we fight that battle, put on the armor of God, but we fight it on our knees in prayer. We pray for one another. That's why I would encourage you to get the new directory when you print it. And it'll be printed the next week or two. We'll have new copies. I'll email out a PDF so you can print your own too. And use that as your prayer guide so we can pray for each other by name. Go through and pray for a page a day or a page a week, whatever you want. Just like the elders do. We pray every Friday. We did this Saturday morning. So Elder Board Steve and I went through the list, and we prayed for a couple pages and prayed for you guys by name. Pray for each other because we're in a spiritual battle. Join us on Wednesday nights. Join the ladies on Wednesday mornings and pray for your brothers and sisters. Fourth, and I actually don't know what number this is, third, fourth, anticipate affliction. It's normal, okay? When it happens, don't be thinking, whoa, this strange thing has happened. I mean, that's a normal thing that happened to you if you get persecuted. What's abnormal is that we aren't facing hardly any in the U.S. But when somebody doesn't understand what you're doing as a Christian, when they make fun of you, or worse, even to the point of physical or even to the point of martyrdom, that's normal. That's happening to 250 million Christians today around the world. It's normal. So when it happens to you, anticipate it. The Lord's going to use that in your life anyways. He's going to help you through it. It's not abnormal. You don't need to panic when it comes. And then lastly, join the family of God. If you haven't yet done it, the message of reconciliation that we go out, the good news of the gospel is for you. If you haven't received Christ as your own Savior, please don't leave here and go, I'm trying to be a good person, I'm going to church, I'm doing what I can to get my way to heaven. You can't get to heaven that way. The good news of the gospel is the only works that get anyone to heaven is not your good works, it's Christ's work on the cross. That's the only work that counts. Your works have earned hell, like mine. We've sinned, we deserve hell, we've broken God's law, but God sent his son Jesus to bear the penalty for that. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are assured of heaven. So please, if you haven't yet responded to the good news of the gospel, don't leave today without responding. Make your own decision to trust Christ as your Savior. Okay, then you can go out and share it with others. Then you can go out and share the good news with others, but you got to receive it first. If you haven't done that, please stay and talk to Elder Board Steve or myself or anyone here today, and let us walk through the gospel with you and make sure that we're all believers. Okay, let's have a closing song. The worship team come forward. Let's pray and just kind of close our service in worship and praise. Father God, thank you for your word. It is establishing to us. It strengthens and encourages us. It helps us to be firm in our faith and to grow. Thank you for feeding us the milk and the meat and the sweet honey of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us hear and retain and put into practice something that you showed us today. And I pray, Lord, you'd send us out of here today as your ambassadors, as those who are sharing the gospel with every unbeliever that we get a chance to talk to. We're pointing them to you. And then when we're with other believers at lunch today and tomorrow, whenever we're with other believers, help us encourage and strengthen each other. Help us share scriptures. Help us ask how we're doing. Help us pray with each other and just establish and encourage one another. Because we're in this battle together, Lord, and we need one another. Lord, use us to do the work of evangelism, establishing and encouraging. We trust, Lord, that we can, as your fellow workers, be useful. And that in that, you'll encourage and establish us as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.